Welcome to Cowboy Church with your host, Russ Weaver, and Susie McIntyre. So sit back and enjoy some good singing, some great testimony, and some good preaching. Welcome to Cowboy Church.
Hi, I'm Susie McIntyre.
And I'm Russ Weaver.
And this is the second part of Russ's sermon from last week. So if you didn't get that, you might need to go back and catch that. It's on our Facebook page or website, okay? Because this second part of this sermon is really, really interesting. And it goes with the hat on your head. The Western way of life.
Well, it does kind of.
Yeah.
It's about the war horses. It's about training horses and that sort of thing. Susie, I got to do the Road to the Horse church service at the Road to the Horse in Kentucky.
I knew you were going.
Yeah. It was such a cool thing. And I'd put this together about these war horses. And I'm gonna jump into it a little bit here, but I'd set a whole message up about these war horses.
Right.
And you know, lo and behold, how God always does things. Their whole theme for the year was like castles and knights and jousting and the whole thing. And I thought, hey, war horses.
There you go.
You know, you don't realize sometimes when God speaks to you. And then when you see it, you think, I need to be a little more receptive to that voice, you know.
Well, last week you were talking about perfect timing.
Mm-hmm.
If we listen to the Lord and He says, do this, it's perfect timing. Things are set up. Don't ignore that voice. Don't ignore that voice.
Wait, just a second. She's trying to preach my message. You need to hang on. We'll be back for the second half of this message in a minute.
Well, I'm fixing to go sing.
Okay.
So you get ready to preach your sermon, and I won't do it for you, but you have heard from me. You sit still, get you a glass of iced tea and maybe something snack on, and gather your people around because we're going to Cowboy Church.
On the station said the average person spends 6 months of his life just sitting at a red light. And have you heard another third is wasted while we sleep, and another 7 years just staring at the TV? We spend 80,000 hours punching that old clock. Well, you can have just how much time you've got. Some live to be 100, some of us die young. He said, be thankful you've been given one more day. Open up your heart and live it as if it's your last one. It's not the number of the breaths you take, it's the moments that take your breath away. Never been so high, knowing how much I've been blessed with every little sunset. And I think about that morning when our baby boy was born, the tears that filled my eyes when I held him in my arms. And when I almost lost my daddy back in 95, the doctor walked in with a smile. Thankful you've been given one more day. It's not the number of the breaths you take. Oh, it's the moments that take your breath away. Station. He said the average person spends 6 months of his life just sitting at a red light.
We're only passing through to a better place, amen? The only thing that lasts forever is love.
A mansion on the hill is a lovely sight to see, but like any other house, it's only temporary. Home is anywhere you choose to put your heart. If there's no love inside, it'll soon fall apart. Ashes to ashes, dust into dust, buildings will crumble and bridges will rust. Mountains will disappear, rivers will dry up, and so it goes with everything but you don't know where you're going. It won't mean a thing. People walked a mile just to hold an empty hand. Knows just what it means to be a wealthy man. Ashes to ashes and dust into dust. Palaces will crumble and bridges will rumble. Mountains will disappear, rivers will dry up. And so it goes with everything but love. Worldly treasures, well, they all pass away. There's will crumble and bridges will rumble. Mountains will disappear, rivers will dry up. And so it goes with everything but love. And so it goes with everything but love. Everything but love.
I got to go to Israel a few years ago, back when it was safe, and I bought one of these. This is called a prayer cloth. And if you notice, it's folded, and it has flanderies, or these little braided pieces of string, and on the end of it, and then it has around the neck of it. And now this is supposed to say something in Hebrew, and I don't know if I've got it upside down or not for you, because I don't read Hebrew. But if it's upside down to you, then it's right side up to me, because I'm looking upside down on it. One of us will get it right. But it means Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And this is what they would use to pray. And they used it to denote royalty. And when royalty would come, the royalty represented God. And when the royalty would come, they would spread the cloak out, and they were spreading this cloak out in front of the horse or the donkey to represent or to tell him that they recognized him as a son of God. They recognized him as the Messiah. They recognized him as the savior of the world. And Jesus didn't have that in mind for that moment quite yet. A lot of times we think we have all this stuff figured out. We think we have prophecy figured out. And then we experience it and we realize that that's not exactly what prophecy was saying. It was something different than that. But the interesting thing about this prayer shawl that everybody had one, and they had their own individual way of folding it back. And they'd wrap these around, and they would tie them in such a way, and they would, and when they were at some place, if they ever took their prayer cloth and they set it to the side of where they were sitting, that always meant that I'm coming back. That's what it meant. And they would have their signature fold. It's kind of like, you know, we heard a lot about the White House signature in the last few years, whether or not it was truly the president's or not. But our signature can be recognized by the people who are around us the most. They would say, well, that's really my wife, Anna. She sees my signature. She'll know. Well, that's Russ's signature. And if you fold, if I'm around somebody long enough and they have their own prayer cloth, it's not long until you begin to see how it's folded. And when it's set there, you realize that they're the one that folded it, and they're the ones that are saying, I'll be back. Well, in the tomb, the interesting thing happened with this prayer cloth in the tomb is when they first came in the book of John, when he's talking about John that outran Peter to get to the tomb, he looked in the tomb, and when he looked in the tomb, he stopped, and he realized. And if you look at that, it says he realized that Jesus is coming back and that he was alive. And the reason he knew he was alive is they use these prayer cloths as one of the coverings of their head of a dead body. They would take his prayer cloth, they would spread it out over his head and cover his head in the tomb. And when he walked in the tomb and the prayer cloth was off of his head and the prayer cloth was folded, he recognized the fold, and the fold was sitting next to where he'd been laying to rest eternally. And Jesus had risen from the dead, and the disciple John, who loved Jesus, when he walked in, he recognized the signature of the fold, and he recognized that nobody else would have done that except the one who they had declared dead, and that the cloth was over his head. Man, it's a wonderful story. So it's the same prayer, it's the same cloth that they were throwing down in front of the donkey, recognizing Jesus. But what they didn't recognize is that Jesus was riding a donkey. Now, that I never could figure that out. Why would Jesus ride a donkey when he could have ridden a really nice horse? He could have ridden a really nice horse. And he chose to ride a donkey that wasn't even broke. And then I learned later something about the customs over there. When a king would come from, you know, they had their walled cities, and each walled city had a king. They were more like mayors than kings, but their kings, when they came, when they were riding a donkey or a mule, that signified that they were coming in peace. If they're riding a horse, it signifies that they're coming in war. And they give you the idea of whether it's peace or whether it's war. And the kings know the difference, and they know whether or not to gather the troops or he's coming to negotiate something. And Jesus was coming in riding a donkey, the most humble, more humble than a mule. He's riding a donkey in the most humble manner that he could. And he rode in to bring a message of peace, a message of hope and deliverance. And he wasn't bringing in war, but just as a side note that we won't get into much, next time he's coming back, In Revelation, it records that he'll be riding a white horse. And I hope you know all the significance that the white horse is now. The white horse signifies that he's not coming in peace. He's coming in war. And the thing is, he's coming with the saints who have been raptured, and they'll be riding horses behind him. And you don't want to see this scene from the front. You want to see it from the back. You want to be riding with Jesus. You want to be trailing behind him because he's leading the charge. And it's a war that only he will win. But right now, he was riding a donkey, and he's coming in peace to bring peace and to bring hope and to bring hope to us in the civilized world. The next thing that I want you to understand about this, that Jesus, God the Father and Jesus, they do everything so exact and so precise. Jesus has been called the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. At this date, this exact date, they were experiencing the procession of the lambs. Now, if you don't know what the procession of the lambs is, in Bethlehem, where Jesus was born, they raised lambs for the Passover. They raised a lot of lambs, and they raised them and took care of them. And when the lambs were born, they wrapped them in what they called swaddling clothes. It's the exact same thing that Jesus was wrapped in when he was born, in the exact same city where the lambs for the great sacrifice are all raised. And when it's time for the Passover, they will take all of these lambs from Bethlehem and they will guide them into Jerusalem. It's like an Old West roundup of these spotless, perfect thousands of lambs. And they will bring them into Jerusalem for sacrifice. And on Palm Sunday, the week before Jesus was crucified on the cross, on Palm Sunday, it would represent the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And in the middle of that procession of lambs, Jesus rides in the middle of the procession, riding a donkey. The Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world doesn't just represent Christ, but is the Christ. And he rides him in the procession of the lambs, and he gets into Jerusalem. Then what would happen with the lambs in Jerusalem, since all the people couldn't afford to buy and raise their own lambs, they would have these auctions, and they would set these auctions up where the lambs were auctioned off and bought by families. And they were purchased 3 days before the Passover. So the 3 days before the Passover, these lambs were taken into the family, into the home, and they were taken care of, and they were loved. They were the pets. They were the cherished items. And in 3 days, when they went for sacrifices, the high priest would ask the father, "Do you love this lamb? Do you love me?" And the father was to answer, "Yes." And he would ask him again, "Do you love me?" The father would answer, "Yes," again. The third time he would answer, "You know I do." And when that happened, then the sacrifice would be offered for all of their sins. And it's very significant that those are the exact same questions that Jesus asked Peter after we raised from the dead. He went to Peter, who'd gone back to fishing, and he says, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter said, "I do." He asked him again, "Do you love me?" Peter knew what was going on. He'd seen the procession of the lambs. He'd been raised in the Jewish culture. "Do you love me?" "I do." You love me the third time?" Jesus says, "You know I do. You know all things." But the interesting thing about that conversation is the first time he asked me, "Do you love me?" There's different levels of love. God, agape, is the highest. Agapeo is what we give back to God, that it's the highest we're capable of showing. And Jesus asked him, "Do you love me?" Agapeo, the highest. And Peter says, "You know I do." And he says, "Feed my sheep." And he asked him again, "Do you love me?" Agapeo, "You know I do. Feed my sheep." And Peter was recuperating from a disastrous time just before the crucifixion, he had denied Christ three times. Three times again, mathematics being what it is. It just, things just keep lining up the right way. And he asked him the third time, only this time he lowered the expectation. He says, do you love me? And he used the word filio. Filio is brotherly love. And he asked Peter, do you love me? And at that point, Peter didn't know how to answer, really. He said, you know all things. And Jesus says, I know. I want you to feed my sheep. See, the thing wasn't about the sheep or feeding the lambs, the big, the little. It was about whether or not Peter was committed, even in his imperfection, whether or not he was committed to Christ, whether he was had a desire to live for God, not whether or not he was perfect, because Jesus was the Lamb that took away the sins of the world. And it's because of our imperfections that the Lamb had to be slain, and the real Lamb of God was slain and crucified on the cross for our sins, so that we who act like Peter in so many different ways, that we fail God in so many different ways, and God comes to us with just a rich sweetness. He says, do you love me? Man, we love you. It's not just a case of being afraid of hell and hoping for heaven. It's a case of, man, this is about relationship between me and God. And I've failed this relationship. I haven't been good at it. And he said, I know. This is the reason Jesus came. This is and no other sacrifice was good enough for our sins. The lambs were just looking forward to Jesus. They were a signal of who Jesus was. They represented Jesus as a sacrifice, the perfect lamb. But they weren't the perfect lamb, because they weren't a God. They were just lamb. They were just sheep. But Jesus, when he died on the cross, he took all of our sins away, all of mankind from before. In fact, when the people of the Old Testament, when they died, they went to a place of waiting. Do you know what they were waiting for? They were waiting for the Son of God to be crucified on the cross so that their sins could be forgiven. And when Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says that the saints of old were seen around town. And then they went on to be with the Lord in heaven. The Bible says that he took the keys to the gates of hell, death, and the grave. And what he did, he went to the belly of the earth. He went to the bosom of Abraham. And there's a lot of different words for it that they use. But he took the keys to that and opened it up. And he allowed the saints of old to be redeemed by the blood that he had just shed on the cross. And they went from the place of waiting to being in the presence of God, because we have a holy God. And we can't approach God without being holy, and we can't be made holy without the blood of the perfect sacrifice, Jesus. So today, as you're contemplating your life, and here's your hope, if you'll just look to him and say, please forgive me, he'll take your sins away. He'll help you to start over. And every day is a new day with God. God bless you, and we'll see you next week.